I thought maybe I'd have my girlfriend come up. And my beautiful wife of, wait, where we at, babe? 26 years this year. We were driving. I don't understand it, Elder, how the time is flying. I said, babe, we got grown kids. I'm like, this is weird. Especially since my daughter asked me, how old are you going to be, Dad? I said, oh, 35. She said, 35. I said, I identify as a 35-year-old. Amen. Greet.
Praise the Lord, everyone. How many of you are thankful to be in the house of God? I'm just thankful that he has kept me in just his blessings and his mercy follows me. And it's a privilege to be here, and I bless you, and I pray for you. Thank you.
God bless you. You may be seated. Now, who's going to be honest enough to tell me what time you normally get out on Sunday morning? What time? Noon? Okay. She spoke up quite fast. Somebody's got a roast in the oven. All right, so I'm going to speak, and I asked Pastor Carpenter and Sister Carpenter if I had preached it when they were in Millersburg, and they told me, I thought that I had, and so I haven't probably touched this message in probably about 10 years. And I said, I don't know if it was God talking to me, or, now this is carnal, I will admit this. But how many of you have seen the I don't know if I say television show or whatever, it's called The Chosen? Anybody seen it? So, you know, and it's okay because there are sometimes the way I operate is I try to feel after God and hear what the Lord is saying. And then there's sometimes, according to Scripture, it's okay to teach. And just you find a subject, you talk about it. And so an elder or a pastor or a preacher, they have the times where, okay, I'm feeling after God. Then there's times that the epistles that we read or have read are we read those because Paul was addressing an issue in the church. He was addressing things. Okay, so I don't know if I've heard from God or if it's just something I want to talk about and teach about this morning. And so I will give you that disclaimer. And so the title of my message today is called the Beware of the Spirit of Religion. Beware of the Spirit of Religion. Now, I need something to prop my thing up here. Somebody give me a Bible or something. Give me Pastor Brad's. He don't know. He don't need it. He's got it memorized. All right. So I'm going to... Just talk to you a little bit this morning. I'll see if we can get done here. Oh, it's only 11:30. Okay, so good. So I hope, as Pastor Carpenter said, I'm not a guest. Many of you know me. I've had you in Purpose Institute. I've preached here plenty of times, and so I hope I don't have to qualify all of my statements this morning, just for the sake of time. And expediency, if you'll just let me talk and trust me in the spirit in which I'm giving it today. And if you respect your pastor and your bishop today, then you'll hopefully understand where I'm coming from. So I'm going to open up with the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. The Gospel of Matthew 15, and I believe they gave my scriptures in the back, and I'm going to read from the NIV. I'm sorry if that is offensive to those who are... Die Hard King James Version, but we're going to, I think we'll get the gist, all right, okay. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Think about that for a second. So, I have studied this extensively, and it fascinates me. You know, some context regarding Jesus, where he is in this particular time in Jewish history, and you know, they were the Pharisees, the Sadducees were part of this thing called the Sanhedrin, and in fact, Pastor Brad texted me yesterday. He goes, I'm praying for you. I said, man, when he texted me, I was knee deep or neck deep in studying about the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were the religious rulers of at the time. And this is, you know, the way of Judaism and so on. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, they were the ones in charge. Now, I will say this, not to give the Pharisees, because Jesus was not nice to them. He was, in fact, extremely rough with the Pharisees. He called them vipers but, you know, not to give the Pharisees any sympathy or pass here, but the Pharisees were, in fact, they were practicing the current form of religious Judaism, and so they were following the rules. Okay, now I always said I'm grateful that I'm in this place of history, and I tell you why, because we can look hindsight, and when there was people crying for Jesus to be put to death, give us Barabbas. We would rather have Barabbas than Jesus. I don't know that I wouldn't have been in that crowd. I don't know that I wouldn't have been the one asking for Jesus to be put to death. And so I'm grateful that I'm in this place of history. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, because Jesus came along wrecking stuff. He did. He came by and he was messing up their total system. And so we can look and say, man, those Pharisees were some evil dudes. How could they miss Jesus? I don't know that I wouldn't have done the same thing. Okay? I'm going to put this in context. You know, again, you had two systems of rulers. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Bible, if you do history, the Bible, or not the Bible, but history says that this Pharisees, okay, so you have the Sanhedrin, this big, like, Supreme Court, and under the Sanhedrin, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were kind of the upper echelon of the teachers, and they had all of the aristocrats, those who are rich and educated. Well, the Pharisees were just a step below, but they had the will of the people. In other words, the people had gravitated toward the Pharisees. So my point in all that is, the Pharisees' teaching had infiltrated all the people. Okay? Am I boring you already? So now put this in context. Then comes Jesus. And he steps on the scene, and he's completely going against the grain of what everybody's understanding at this point. All right? And so I can't look at them completely with a, like, man, how could you guys miss? You guys are so carnal. But the fact of the matter is Jesus was just messing stuff up. He's talking about tearing down a temple. Tear this thing down, I'll build it in three. Now again, remember, we can laugh about it, but the temple, man, there was nothing more holy than that. There was nothing more sacred to the Jews than their place of worship. And so Jesus comes along, and the disciples, they're still trying to, they kind of haven't quite gotten it yet. And they're saying, Lord, look at this place. Isn't this nice? He said, but I'm going to tell you what about, I'm going to tell you about your, he goes, there's not one stone that's going to remain. And tear this, tear the temple down? Listen what else he does. This man, Jesus, that, you know, they still haven't quite figured out. He comes along and he starts eating with sinners. The Pharisees would have never done anything like that. They would have not done it. For one, because of the things that they had implemented. They had implemented such a rigorous system of purification. And so to even eat with a sinner, associate, that would just mess them all up, mess up their purity and so on. And so, but Jesus comes along, and he's sitting around eating with people that religious folks at the time did not do. Hello? Talking about tearing down temples, eating with publicans and sinners, and then he's found talking to Samaritans. What's a Samaritan? Well, a Samaritan was one. They were mixed. They had Jewish blood. They had Assyrian blood. They kind of messed up the Jewish religion a little bit and crafted it and adapted it to themselves. And so one, they were mixed blood, which the Jews didn't like. Number two, they had taken the Jewish religion and kind of messed that up too. So the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. And then Jesus comes along and he's talking to Samaritans. He's talking to sinners. Then he starts telling parables about Samaritans. They're like, what in the world, dude? Okay, and to top that all off, he comes proclaiming that he's God. Now, I know we're having a good laugh, but put yourself in that situation. Right? For him to just proclaim, before Abraham was, I am. Proclaiming to be the Son of Man. And that's why they're like, this man is blasphemous. How dare he, one, come and violate all of the things that we've been taught up to this point. And then to top it off, he proclaims that he's the Almighty God, the Messiah. So he was bucking the system, so to speak. Just wrecking things. Look at what he says. Matthew 10 and 34. So Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus came and he says, I'm going to start messing stuff up. So again, not to give the Pharisees and the Sadducees a break here, but Jesus was completely just going against their system and their way of life. Now, they missed him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, they missed Jesus for one big reason. Their hearts were hard. Okay? Because even though their teachings and systems of religion was what the majority of people were following, there was still a remnant of people who were sensitive beyond a system of religion, but were earnestly seeking after God's face. Oh, God help us. This is the generation of those that seek him. I'm going to tell you, there will always, from generation to generation, be somebody who will seek him. I don't care where you are. You could be in a Catholic church, because I know people who got the Holy Ghost in the Catholic church speaking with other tongues. Now, they got kicked out subsequently. True enough. True story. But it doesn't matter, because the thing is, hungry people will find him. Don't get me preaching this morning. I'm trying to teach. Hungry people will find him. Hallelujah. I had a conversation with a woman, 73-year-old woman, just the other day. She's not apostolic. She's part of a Lutheran, grew up Lutheran. She goes, I've tried a bunch of things. And she sat on the pew, and I was talking. This wasn't even in church. Just this past week, she came by the church, and she started weeping. She goes, but I'm open. I'm open to try. This speaking in tongues, all that sounds weird to me. She goes, but you know what? I'm looking. I'm open. I'm going to tell you, hungry people will find God. Come on, let me pray. Hungry people will find him. You make no mistake about it. But here's the warning and the caution. Is it that even those who proclaim to know can miss him? Even the ones who say they know him, who better positioned to know that the Messiah was here than the Jews themselves? Let me who better to know than the Pharisees, the ones who called themselves students of Scripture, and yet the Word made flesh is standing right in front of them. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And the very one they spent their life studying about is standing right there. And they couldn't see him. Oh, man. I just got to throw this in. I may be getting ahead of myself. But Jesus tells the Pharisees, he said, you know why you don't hear me? And he goes, because you are of your father, the devil. He said, that's why you don't hear me. My words, you'd hear me if you were of God, but you are of your father, the devil. Man, I'm telling you what, Jesus didn't hold back. But there were people who were still seeking God even beyond a system of religion. I marvel at the story of Simeon and Anne in Luke chapter 2. Simeon, Luke 2 and 28, it says, Simeon took him in his arms, talking about Jesus, he's still a baby, and praise God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Simeon said, Lord, you can now let me die, because now I see him. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. This is Mary going to present Jesus. She's in the temple, and Simeon sees the baby. The baby, not the baby never says a word, never does a miracle, and yet there's something about the hungry that recognizes, this is who I've been looking for all of my life. Can I, y'all with me today, or you want me to let you go? I mean, it's just 11:44. We still good, right? Never says a word, but the hungry recognizes him when they see him. And so Mary's walking in the temple, and Simeon pops up. Oh, Lord, I see. This is the one. This is the one I've been looking for. Oh, God, help me. I hope this is okay. Anna, in the same chapter, Anna, Luke in 2 and 36, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I hope you see what's happening right now. Mary didn't come in there announcing anything. It was people who had been looking for him, hungry for him, and they recognized that's the one. Contrast that to men who had been studying the scriptures. How does that happen? How does that happen? I spent all my life studying the Torah, all my life studying the word, and then the one who it speaks of steps on the scene and I don't even know who he is. I don't know if this the if it's in the right chronological order, but watching The Chosen the other day, Jesus walks into the temple and the man with the withered hand. You guys remember that? Whoever saw it, and Jesus reaches out, touches the man with the withered hand, and it starts to grow. Well, the Pharisees or those who were reading they were incensed because he did it on the Sabbath. That's what I told my wife. I said, I'm telling you, and this is what I told her. I said, that spirit scares me. Now, I've been pastoring and in the church long enough to know I've seen it in our pews. Oh, now this is where you want me out of here. I done said too much. That spirit scares me. Because Jesus heals the man, and they were like, you can't, how in the world can you watch a miracle like that? Watch the word made flesh begin to manifest and do everything that he promised he'd do, and look at him and say, you broke a rule. And then they chase, and this, and again, I don't know if the it's right in the right, but then they chase him out of the temple, and this is where the scripture that we just opened up with, they're eating. They pick off some grain and start eating, and they said, you don't wash your hands. Now, you know the significance of that, and then I'll get back to my notes. The significance of that where it says, you don't wash your hands, and Jesus says, well, why do you transgress the laws of God by your traditions? Because washing their hands was never in the law. They added that. They added that. There was no requirement for an average person to wash their hands. It was, now, the priests had ceremonial cleansing, and they were supposed to wash, but there was no requirement for a normal Israelite or Hebrew to have to wash their hands before they just eat grain. Now, they did violate the Sabbath because they weren't supposed to, but Jesus says, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Is this too much? I feel self-conscious for some reason. So they had broke their own. So he's saying, look, by you implementing your traditions, you're violating the word of God. Okay. You look bored. Their words, Anna, Simeon, they see the Lord. Their words are powerful. Actions are powerful. But the fact that they had been waiting so many years in silence, and when I mean silence, there was no prophetic word, no preaching, nothing. But here they were earnestly waiting and hungering for the revelation of the Messiah. Okay, so if you've already clocked out and you're already done with me this morning, at least get this. Don't stop being hungry for God. Because no program, I don't care who I don't know who's in charge here in terms of programming and organizing things. No program, nothing, you can't organize hunger. You can't organize thirst. Because when you want him, you'll find him. When you're looking for him, there is nothing they can program. Hallelujah. I want you to know, when I started coming to our church in the Kent Church in 1995, I was simply just trying to get sober. And if you would have told me 14 years later that I'd be the pastor of that church simply just trying to find sobriety, I would have told you were smoking what I was smoking. But here's what I want you to know. When I started going to that church elder, there wasn't an organized first prayer in the morning. I just simply went to my bishop, my pastor, and I said, can I get a key to the church? And I found myself in an altar every morning. Why? Because I needed to find him. There wasn't a system of religion that was telling me. I was hungry for him. Hallelujah. And let me just say this. If you're still waiting for a program, you're going to miss God. But if there's somebody who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Oh, God. I feel like I don't want to offend you today. But they were waiting for the Messiah. Hungering for a revelation of the Messiah. The rest of the nation had become satisfied with their system of religion and their laws. That was enough for them. Hello? I've been challenging our church for the last year. Don't settle for good enough. I really firmly believe this. I've said it before, but I really firmly believe this. I just told him, I said, look, if we settle for good enough, then you'll do it without me, because I need more than that. You'll do it without me, because I need more. I got to find him. I've been on this quest since I was a child elder. I got to find him. I gotta find him in all of this prophesied and all I gotta see him in its purity. I gotta see him. I gotta feel him. I gotta experience him. See, the rest of the nation had become satisfied with their system of religion and their laws. That was enough for them. Not realizing that the law was simply to bring them, or a schoolmaster, bring them to Jesus, and Jesus would become the fulfillment of the law. But they begin to just serve the law. You following me? See, I know I've been doing this long enough. I know people that are sitting on the pews, they're there because they like the way of life in the sense that they want to be a good person. They want to be a good person. They like morality. They like order. And so, oh, God, this is where I'm going to get a little rough. So they couldn't care less whether or not Jesus is there. I remember asking somebody that one time. We were at a barbecue church thing, somebody's house, and I don't even know what made me ask. I leaned over and asked a person of our church, been there many years, and I said, so, and I really don't, I mean, it was so random, but it's typical of my ADD. I said, so why do you do what you do? He goes, what do you mean? I said, for God, living for, why do you do all this? And he said, well, that's a good question. I don't know if I was pastor or not at the time, but I think I was. And he said, well, I don't know, that's a good question. He goes, really? I do it because I want to be a good person. And I said, well, that's the difference between me and you. He looked at me. I said, I know I'm not a good person. So I've already established that. I know I'm not good. I said, that's the difference between you and me. I said, I do what I do because I simply want to please him. You know the difference? Because if you're doing it just to be a good person, good is what? Good is relative. So in other words, I'm good compared to the serial killer. Right? Come on. I've never killed anybody. I've never cheated on my wife. I'm not injecting drugs into my vein as this very moment. I'm sober today. And so we can compare ourselves to another and say, well, I'm better than he is. I'm better than she is. That is religion. But that ain't God. That's not God. Religion says, you want me to use scripture? I'll use scripture. What did Jesus say about the two people praying? The one was saying, oh God, I thank God that I'm not like him. Remember that? I thank God I'm not a sinner like this. But then they said, I think it was a Samaritan. And he said, the other one says, oh God. He said he wouldn't even look up. He was humble. And so religion says, I'm better than she is and I'm better than he is. You say, where are you getting at, Pastor? I'm going to tell you what I'm getting at. Because I can get up here and preach, and you preachers, you already know what I'm getting ready to go say. If I got up here and I started preaching on forgiveness, and I could go to the book and say, the Bible says, hey, if you know somebody has, there's something going on, he goes, lay your gift down, go talk to that person, and then bring your gift. Religion says, I ain't doing that. And so I know, I've been up, there's times I've seen in our service, and I've seen people, woo, shouting, oh, thank you, Jesus. Woo, I love you, God. But guess what you are? You are in direct violation of the word. The Lord says, I don't want it. Because you know you got an issue with somebody, go deal with it. But religion says, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay. I've seen it. You know you got a problem with somebody, and yet here you, oh, thank you, Jesus. I love you, God. That's what religion does. And it ain't of God. But when you want to please him, you do the hard stuff. You do the hard stuff. You apologize when you need to. You confess your faults one to another like you need to. You don't want to tell people about your issues because you're embarrassed. But see, because I want to please him, I'll keep making that journey. Hello? Because I want to please him, I'll admit my fault when I know I've blown it. I don't want to. I don't want to admit that. But because I want to please him. But see, religion says, like, I can look at you all right now and say, man, you guys all look really holy today. You look so godly, like good Christians. That's what religion does. It's always surface level. But true Christianity gets down there deep. Oh, I only got 2 minutes, Pastor, and I'm still in my intro. No, you're laughing. I'm dead serious. Let me just read a few more scriptures. Mark 2 and 23. One Sabbath, this is when Jesus was going through the grain fields. We talked about this. As his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you ever read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God, ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of the man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So in their strict adherence to the law, they had missed its intentions and the spirit in which it was given. And so in their strict adherence to it, they had become self-righteous instead of understanding that their righteousness was by faith in God. Hello? In Matthew 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And I always tell people, I said, you want to be a Christian? read Matthew 5 through 7. Then come talk to me. Come talk. Read Matthew 5 through 7. That is Christianity where the rubber meets the road. Y'all got service tonight? So maybe I'll do part 2. Oh. Anybody can talk in tongues. Now, I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I think you should speak with tongues. As Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you. But that is no indicator. Okay, I'm going to mess up your theology. Speaking in tongues is evidence that you have received the Holy Ghost. The initial evidence, okay? But it's not the only evidence. You following me? Because I've had people tell me this. I'll never forget being at a service one time, and a couple of our, it was not at our church, but it was, it might have been a combined thing or whatever, and we had a couple people who needed the Holy Ghost, and they came, and the one guy got the Holy Ghost, so he said. And so I looked at, I said, hey, he was, hey, Pastor, I got the Holy Ghost. I said, well, why are you looking like that? I mean, you got the Holy Ghost? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is going to bother some of you. I don't believe it because that's not the way the Holy Ghost looks. Oh. See, as apostolic Pentecostals, which I am through and through, we are adamant that you must speak with tongues as evidence. Okay? But we can't ignore the other evidences. There's joy that comes with the Holy Ghost. There's repentance, you know, and consequently, this very same person was in adultery at the time. He was with another man's wife, and so he told me he wanted to be baptized. I said, okay, well, meet me in my office this week. So he said, I said, okay, so here's the deal. Now, he knew I knew his situation. I mean, they was coming to church together. And I said, okay, so here's the deal. You got the Holy Ghost. You want to be baptized, but according to Scripture, you must repent. And so if you're going to repent, you're going to have to get out of this situation. I'll get you a place to live. We'll get you a place. Well, I'll find you. We'll work something out so you can her and can stop living together until you get married or whatever you got to do. I don't think they could have got married because she was married at the time. So I said, you need to get out of that situation. And he said, well, I'm not doing that. I said, what? Well, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving her house. And I said, well, then I can't baptize you. I said, because I'm not going to violate Scripture. And I said, now, you say you got the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost begins to move you in places of repentance. So my point in all that is, a lot of people can talk in tongues. I casted out 7 devils of a man speaking with tongues. Oh, whoa, got quiet. Sorry, y'all don't believe in that? Did I step in something? Y'all don't believe in casting out devils? I could recognize it was coming out. I could recognize it wasn't God. I recognized it wasn't God. As soon as I laid my hands on them, the thing started saying crazy stuff. And so people can, that's religion though. Is I got the look, I got it down, I'm good with it, right? But if you can do Matthew 5 through 7, come talk to me. Listen what Jesus was doing. If you want to understand the purpose and the meaning behind the Sermon on the Mount, you need to understand the book of Matthew that was primarily addressed to Jews, right? Remember the ones who missed him? Matthew 5 and 20, Jesus says this, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what he was saying is you got the all the rules. He goes, but that's not enough for me. I want your righteousness to surpass that. He says, I'm calling you to a higher level of righteousness. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago. This is Matthew 5 and 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. You say, oh, I got that. I'm not a murderer, Pastor. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Anyone who says to a brother is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5 and 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit. What is it? Adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye, right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you. Let me read one more verse, a couple verses. 5 and 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I can do that, pastor. I can love my neighbor, hate my, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Ooh, that's tough. That you may be what? The children of your Father in heaven. Oh, man. I know I gotta quit. But what was missing? See, Israel had learned to follow the letter of the law, but somehow it missed the spirit of it. They were religious in every way, but was missing what God was wanting to reveal to them and show them and do for them and through them. Hello? Life Church, this is what I'm talking to you right now. They had learned to follow the letter of the law, but they had missed the Spirit of God. He was wanting to do something through them. But they just missed God because they put him in a box. Man, I'm so sorry. I got to quit. Stand. I didn't even get to the meat of this thing, but I can tell you're about done. So my message to you this morning is don't allow religion to keep you from experiencing what God is truly wanting to do through this last day. Religion is man's attempt to put God in a box. Do you understand that? Religion is formed when we start to cater more towards what we want than being led of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 says, in the last days, there'll be terrible times. People will be lovers themselves, but I want to skip to verse 5. He said, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Now, think about that for a second. He's not talking about the world. The world doesn't have a form of godliness. He's talking about the church. He said they'll look godly, but there's no power. I have seen firsthand how the spirit of religion can completely strip the church of power. I watched it. I grew up in it. The very early days of Azusa, when the Holy Spirit fell in America, there was very little polish. Very little program. You know why you have Azusa, the Holy Ghost falling in America? Because somebody was reading in the Word and says, I want that. They didn't have this. They didn't have a service agenda. They didn't have live streaming. They just showed up and said, let's start talking to God. Very little polish, very little program. We have more polish than they've ever had. We have more programs than they've ever had. We got buildings beyond. But what happened is religion will use smoke and mirrors because they don't really have the results. We have to come up with stuff. Because we can't do what the apostles did. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. Rise up and walk. Religion will not allow open doors. Pastor, this is the way we've done it. This is the way it's always got to be done. Because this is the way it's, you know, this is the tradition. And meanwhile, we're holding our tradition, and Jesus is saying, can I come in? I do. I tell our church, I said, we've had so many times, it's like we've had parties without the guest of honor there. Jesus ain't, I don't want to do that, Pastor. That's going to cost too much. That's going to be too much risk. And Laura said, but I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to do a new thing. I want to pour out my spirit, but I won't put it in old wineskins. I need you to adjust your thinking and your paradigms so that I'm not talking about doctrine. You understand that, right? Hello? I've had people on our church, because I know your church doesn't have this, run people off because so godly. I'm so holy and godly, and yet you're missing the very thing that Jesus celebrates, which is people. Hello? Old time Pentecostals, how dare she come in here without stockings, and ran a woman off one time because somebody said, she don't have on stockings. And I'm like, well, that kind of spirit ain't Jesus either. Because she don't look holy like you, and yet your heart is as black as coal. There's no Jesus in it. But you look right. With religion, you can have church without God. In religion, there's room for pride. There's room for prejudice in religion. Oh, Pastor, I just messed things up this morning. Where are we eating? In religion, there's room for pride, but not with God. In religion, you can prejudge people and immediately cast. And I'm not talking about racism, though that can be a problem in the church as well. I'm talking about prejudice. What is prejudice? Prejudice means, well, you and I have nothing in common. And so it doesn't always have to be based on race. But I'm not excusing racism either, because the apostles had to deal with it. You do know that, right? It's in the Bible. They said, how dare you eat with Gentiles? Paul said, I withstood him and told him, you're wrong in that. You can't be prideful when you are a Christian. In Jesus' name, God is good. I appreciate the extra time this morning. Honored to be with you today. All over this house, would you one and one accord, would you lift your hands to the Lord? And I wonder today, I wonder right now, could we all just begin to make an altar? I don't know how you end normally service. I'll turn it over here to Pastor in a second. But I want us, I ask Sister Abby to sing, I Surrender All. Come on, I want us to right now, let's just surrender to him in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, would you surrender and say, God, am I open to the move of the Spirit? Or have I boxed you in? Come on, the psalmist says, we have limited the Holy One of Israel. How do you limit the Almighty God? The only way you can limit the Almighty God is putting him in this box and saying, look, I look the part. I can, nobody can know that I look holy. But I'm wondering today, does the Lord recognize his own today? Do you recognize him today? Hallelujah. Come on, do you surrender? Oh, all to thee,
my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Come on, do you do it today? Come on, can he have all of you today?
I surrender all.
Hallelujah.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
blessed Savior,
I surrender all.
Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Would you reach for him right now? Do you want him to move in your life? Hallelujah. Come on. Religion is nitpicky. It's critical. It doesn't want to move of God. It wants to abide by the way things have always been. Tradition trumps a move of the Spirit. Tradition trumps the Word of God. Tradition trumps what He really wants. Hallelujah. But are you open to God to move? Open for Him to speak? Open for Him to do something different than what you've experienced? Hallelujah. Maybe it's not how you know how it should operate. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Talk to him. Reach for him today. God, you're worthy to be praised. Lord, we want you. We want you, Lord. We don't want to be accused of missing you when you show up, God. When you want to invade or interrupt our traditions and our schedules and our agendas, are you welcome to do that, Lord? Hallelujah. Welcome to do things that we don't not used to being done, God. We welcome you into this place. Hallelujah.